We just read these riveting words from the 60th chapter of the prophet Isaiah, saying this: "Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For behold, darkness shall cover the earth, and thick darkness the peoples. But the Lord will arise upon you, and his glory will be seen upon you, and nations shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. Lift up your eyes round about and see. They all gather together. They come to you. Your sons shall come from afar, and your daughters shall be carried in the arms. Then you shall see and be radiant. Your heart shall thrill and rejoice, because the abundance of the sea shall be turned to you. The wealth of the nations shall come to you. A multitude of camels shall cover you, the young camels of Midian and Ephah. All those from Sheba shall come. They shall bring gold and frankincense and shall proclaim the praise of the Lord." Earlier, that same Isaiah, in chapter 9 of his prophecy, wrote this: "The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them light has shined." These prophetic witnesses to a great light found their literal and visible fulfillment in the nativity of our Lord Jesus Christ. St. Luke tells us that when the angel appeared to the Bethlehem shepherds to announce Jesus' birth, quote, "The glory of the Lord shone round about them." This was in Hebrew the Shekinah. The Shekinah glory, the pure light of God's glory and presence manifested for his people. Today we read in St. Matthew's Gospel of light in another form. The great star that guided the Magi to Bethlehem in their quest to find the Christ child. In both cases, the light signaled God's presence and God's incursion into the world as the God-man, the Word made flesh, born of the Blessed Virgin Mary. Of that light, St. John the Apostle wrote in the prologue of his gospel, "In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." The Christmas story is a story of contrast and one of paradox. The essential paradox begins with the whole truth of the incarnation. Think about it. The God of the universe began his incursion in the earth and in the life of humanity as an imperceptible embryo in the womb of a human mother. On this feast of the Epiphany, we see another contrast and another paradox unfold between the Magi on the one hand and those whom they encountered in Jerusalem en route to Bethlehem. As you're probably aware, most scholars believe that the Magi came from ancient Persia. Tradition assigns them the names Caspar, Melchior, and Balthazar. History indicates that the Persian wise men were men skilled in philosophy and science, men who had a great interest in astrology. So then it was no accident that God would use the appearance of an unusual bright star in the sky to get their attention and to guide and direct them to Bethlehem. The first announcement of the birth came from the angel to the shepherds, who, of course, were Jews, which was only fitting since Jesus was the Messiah of Israel. But the Magi were Gentiles. They were pagans, which makes Isaiah's prophecy all the more compelling. The people who walked in darkness. Paganism is, after all, spiritual darkness. These people have seen a great light, a light which draws them first to the very epicenter of Jerusalem, excuse me, the very epicenter of Judaism, the city of Jerusalem. And here's where the paradox begins. I'm astounded at this every year when I reread the story of the Magi, the story of the Epiphany, and this one astounding fact that's kind of subtle in between the lines. Because excited at the prospect of finding the newborn king of the Jews, their quest is, unbeknownst to them, greeted with fierce hostility by King Herod and indifference by the religious establishment. Matthew tells us that the Magi seek the newborn king in order to worship him, while the paranoid Herod also seeks him, but in order to kill him. Meanwhile, the religious establishment doesn't seem to seek him at all. How do we know that? Because they don't go. They don't go to Bethlehem. All those priests, all those scribes, all those Pharisees, with all the benefit of the prophecies of the Old Testament regarding the Messiah, with the deep longing to see him emerge as what they believed would be their earthly liberating king, and with the clear evidence that he has finally arrived in the very village where he is prophesied to be born, the religious leaders inexplicably do not go to Bethlehem to see for themselves. Perhaps what may have seemed by then like endless waiting, coupled with 400 years of prophetic silence in Israel, had the effect of dulling and jading their religious leaders, of dulling both their sensibilities and their zeal. Or perhaps they don't want to give these Gentiles the satisfaction of knowing that it is they who have found the Jewish Messiah. Whatever the reason, to their everlasting shame, they are somehow content to let three pagans from Persia travel the 5 miles to Bethlehem to be among the first to see the Messiah. So the Magi leave Jerusalem, and they arrive in Bethlehem, a village that held great significance in the history and the culture of the Jewish people. It was here that the patriarch Jacob had buried his wife Rachel and had set up a pillar in her memory. It was here that Ruth lived when she married Boaz. It was here in Bethlehem that King David was born and raised and anointed king. It was here, because of Micah's prophecy, that the Jews always believed that the Messiah would be born. And so it was here in Bethlehem that the Magi found him. I've often wondered, was anything said between the Magi and Mary or Joseph when they arrived? If it was, St. Matthew does not record it. That might be an interesting, if inconsequential, detail, because what is important is not what was said, but what the Magi actually did. Matthew tells us they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshiped him. They fell down and worshiped him. They didn't simply kneel. They fell down and worshiped him. The original Greek implies that they lay prostrate before him. Unlike the positions that we see in the traditional nativity scenes, they fell on their faces on the ground in the presence of the Christ child. These Gentile pagans, in other words, have traveled 1,000 miles from their homeland to find this baby, and when they do, they offer him the worship that Herod, the chief priests, and the scribes refused to offer. So what was it that these Gentiles saw in Jesus? To their natural eyes, a natural baby, nothing more, nothing less. But by faith, which we have to assume was infused in them by the same God who led them there, they discerned something of his true identity, and again they worshiped him. They prostrated themselves before him and gave him gifts which befit his true identity. Let me read to you an exposition on this scene written by St. Peter Chrysologus, entitled "The Magi, First Fruits of Gentile Belief." Quote, "Today the Magi find crying in a manger the one they have followed as he shone in the sky. Today the Magi see clearly in swaddling clothes the one they have long awaited as he lay hidden among the stars. Today the Magi gaze in deep wonder at what they see, heaven on earth, earth in heaven, man in God, God in man, one whom the whole universe cannot contain, now enclosed in a tiny body. As they look, they believe and do not question. As their symbolic gifts bear witness, incense for God, gold for a king, myrrh for one who is to die. So the Gentiles who were the last become the first. The faith of the Magi is the first fruits of the belief of the Gentiles." The Curia of Ars, St. John Vianney, expressed the same thought with these words, quote, "Through these gifts, the Magi gave expression to their idea of the Redeemer by recognizing his divinity, his boundless dominion, and his humanity. His divinity by the frankincense, which belongs to God alone. His humanity by the myrrh, which is used for the embalming of bodies, and his sovereignty by the gold, which was the ordinary tribute paid to a king." Sometime after this act of worship, as Matthew records it, being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way, returned, I'm sure we could guess, profoundly changed from when they came, changed forever by their God-ordained encounter with the Messiah of Israel and the Savior of the world. So there you have it, the story of the Magi, the story of the Epiphany, the story of the first revelation of Israel's Messiah to the Gentile world, the story of truly wise men who sought the Lord and found him, the story of men who took seriously the call of God and the word of God, beckoning them and us with the words of the prophet, "Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you." In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.